Let's go ahead and take out our Bibles and turn over to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. In our family group this week, we had a barbecue, and we were celebrating Alex Boateng's birthday, and his brother Alec was there as well. Being twins, they share the same birthday, and just as Dandis and Rose, it's their birthday as well. Is it today, their birthday? Today's their birthday. But yeah, so we're having a barbecue, and Rashida was getting all the food ready, so I offered to help out with the barbecue, and so I was there cooking the meat and all this kind of stuff on one of these disposable things, and there's loads of smoke just coming off, and it's just going everywhere, and afterwards, after I'd finished cooking all the meat, then I had to leave to take Caleb home with me. And when I got home, Julie wasn't able to come to family group that night. She wasn't feeling so well. But anyway, I gave her a kiss. And she looked at me with a strange look. And I said, oh, yeah, I was doing the barbecue. She said, oh, phew. She said, I could smell smoke on your moustache. I didn't want to say anything, but I thought you'd been smoking or something. But it's funny because I took off my t-shirt, and the smell of smoke was actually very strong. You don't realize it at the time because, you know, when you're there in front of all the smoke, you don't realize, but it just permeates everywhere. And it's interesting because then it reminded me of this story that we're going to be looking at this morning of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they were thrown into the furnace and how they came through without even the smell of smoke, which is so amazing. But let's pick up in Daniel chapter 3. And in verse 1, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the instruments, and that whoever must worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Stop there. Can you imagine being in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's position? Here's Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon at this time. And he's set up this golden statue. And he wants the whole world to bow down before this image. And the Bible tells us that they all did. Men of every nation and language, they all bowed down before this statue. Apart from three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says here in verse 11 that some men came forward, and in fact, verse 8, it says some astrologers came forward, or you notice in the footnote, some Chaldeans came forward, and they grasped on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They came to the king and said, by the way, there's some guys who are not following your command. I think you hate it when people do that. But they came and they, and for whatever reason, maybe they're jealous, maybe they envy them, because of course they've been given positions of responsibility. They've been elevated. In fact, actually go back to chapter 2, you'll see what happens, because back in chapter 2, after Daniel was able to interpret the king's dream, in verse 48, it says, the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. That includes the astrologers. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they've been put in positions of responsibility because they've got a friend in high place, in high places, and that's Daniel. And so he's been elevated by the king, and so he says, oh, and I've got my buddies, can you give them jobs too? And so they've got these really good jobs, and now, of course, they refuse, and we know from chapter 1, they refuse to defile themselves with the king's food. And that worked out pretty well. But now they're like, we can't worship an image or a statue, that would go against God's laws and God's commands. And so they refuse to bow down. And millions of other people are bowing down, but they refuse to do so. They take a stand. What would you do in that situation? I mean, seriously, if you're in this position, you work for the king. You're one of his administrators. You're over the province of Babylon. You've been given a position of great responsibility. And now everyone else is obeying this command. What would you do? I mean, seriously, wouldn't it be tempting just to say, well, you know, I'll just have a quick bow. That'd be that. But they like that. No, we totally refuse. And then, so the Chaldeans come and say, these guys, they're disobeying you. And so they're brought before the king. And now, it's almost like the king wants to give them a second chance. Because he knows these guys. He's promoted them. And he says, okay, is this true, what I'm hearing? Is this what's going on? In fact, in verse 13, he's actually quite ticked off. He's angry. And he says, you know, look, I'm going to give you another chance. We'll play the music again. And there's lots of instruments here. He says, we'll get them all together. We'll play it all again. If you bow down, then it's fine. Then this match, we'll just forget this ever happened. What would you do? Yeah, it'd be tempting to make excuses, wouldn't it? It'd be tempting to be like, well, you know, I can just compromise a little bit. It'll be fine. Or, you know, okay, I'll bow down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm really standing up. Or, you know, oh gosh, I don't want to get my friend, you know, Daniel got us these jobs, and now we're making him look bad too. I don't know where Daniel was in all of this. Maybe he was out on some royal duty somewhere. But, you know, they could be like, oh, I don't want to let him down. And there could be all kinds of things going through their mind. And, you know, it's interesting, because when you're in the crowd, and everyone else is bowing down, and they refuse to bow down, but of course, literally, there's tens of thousands of people there, and so hopefully you can go unnoticed. Or if you may think you go unnoticed, but clearly that wasn't the case. Now they're standing before the king himself, and now there's absolutely no getting away, and there's no escaping his notice. Now, I mean, talk about the pressure being on, and he's like, and the thing to remember is this: these are young guys. They may even have been in their teens. We don't know, but they're just young men. And now the king is saying, just look, let's just do this one more time, right? Let's play the music. But let's look in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to rescue us. Is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. You know, that passage always makes me laugh. Because back in verse 13, it says that he was furious with rage. And he's calling them in front of him, and he's giving them a bit of a dressing down, and he's like, okay, now we're going to give you one more chance. Let's do this again. But now they're like, we don't need to defend ourselves. Our God is able to save us. And even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. And then, verse 19, it says, he was furious. He was already furious with rage. Now he's furious, and now his attitude towards them changes. And I wonder, well, how does that change? He was furious with rage, and now his attitude has changed, and now he's become more furious. Do you see those cartoons where the people go red with rage, and they go even redder with rage? And I think, you know, that look what he tells them to do. It says in verse 19, he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. You know, the reality is, a furnace is going to burn you alive. If it's 7 times hotter, it's not really going to make much difference. I mean, you're still going to get burned alive. And I think in some ways, that reflects how he's really feeling. Now he's like, I was ticked, but now I'm really ticked. And I'm really upset. And he puts up really, and he turns it up even higher and makes it hotter. And then in verse 20, he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again, what's the deal with getting the strongest people to tie them up? I mean, you just tie them up. Does it matter if they're strong or not? But he's going to an extreme. He is just so annoyed. And maybe he's annoyed because he knows these boys. Maybe he's annoyed because he's already promoted them. Maybe he's annoyed because they're meant to be setting an example for everyone else. So he gets his strongest men to tie them up. And verse 21 says, so these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. The king is so angry, and he's lost all sense of reason, that he gets his strongest guys to throw them into the fire, and now he's lost his strongest men. Because the furnace is so hot that even just to get close enough to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into it, it kills his soldiers. But anyway, he throws them in. You know, we are called as Christians to take a stand. And that's literally what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. While everyone else was bowing down, while everyone else was conforming to the wishes of the king, they took a stand. They were determined to set themselves apart. They were determined to not defile themselves. They were determined to stay true to God. And you know, that's what God calls us as Christians to do, is to take a stand, is not to conform to the standards of the world. The Bible says that, in fact, actually we should be transformed by the renewal of our minds. That our hearts and our attitudes, we shouldn't be conformed to the standards of the world. That we shouldn't just give in to peer pressure and follow the way of the world. But instead, our attitude should be, we want to be set apart. Let me show you this video clip. How many of you remember this TV program called Candid Camera? Yeah? Don't be ashamed to admit your age. You can be honest. How many of you actually remember seeing it? Okay. How many of you actually remember seeing it in black and white? Okay. We few, we happy few. We band of ancient brothers. I remember watching this on TV, and maybe it was in black and white because that's all we had, was black and white TV. I don't know. But I remember this, and you know, it was for those of you who don't know, Candid Camera, basically, they would hide cameras in certain situations, and then they would play tricks on the public, and with these hidden cameras. And in this clip, I want to show you what they do is this: they're testing the effects of peer pressure. And what they've done is this: they've got this elevator, and they've got cameras hidden cameras looking into the elevator. And what they do is they wait for a member of the public to go into the elevator. And once they're in, or the lift, I should say, and once they're in the lift, then what they do is then people who are in on it, people from the candid camera crew, they actually go into the elevator themselves. And what they do then is they all behave in exactly the same way, and they see the effect on the person who's just a member of public, to see what happens and see whether he conforms to what everyone else is doing. So let me just show you run this clip now.
In the elevator now is a candid star. These folks who are entering, the man with the white shirt, the lady with the trench coat, and subsequently one other member of our staff, will face the rear. And you'll see how this man in the trench coat trying to maintain his individuality, but little by little, he looks at his watch, but he's really making an excuse for turning just a little bit more to the wall. Now we'll try it once again. Here's a candid subject. Here comes the candid camera staff, three of them at least. And this man has apparently been in groups before. With his hat on in the elevator. First he makes a full turn to the rear and Charlie closes the door. A moment later, we have opened the door. Everybody's changed positions. Now we'll see if we can use... group pressure for some good. Now, in a moment, on Charlie's signal, everybody turns forward. There it is. Notice they take off their hats. And now, do you think we could reverse the procedure? Watch.
You know, today is July the 4th. It's actually Independence Day. And it's interesting how independence can be a good thing, and it can also be a negative thing. You know, when it comes to conforming to the world, being independent is a good thing. Not conforming to the standards of the world, but actually setting ourselves apart. Look over in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." You know, when he says to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. If you look in other translations, in the NIV, it doesn't quite put it there. But if you look in something like King James Version or other translations, it'll say he's to purify for himself a peculiar people, zealous for good. In the Greek, there's a word peculiar, or in the Greek, periousios. And it literally means being beyond usual. Being beyond usual. And the reason Jesus died was to purify for himself a people who are set apart, who are beyond usual, who are peculiar, who are independent of the standards of the world, eager to do what is good. That's what God wants for all of us. He wants us to be set apart from the rest of the world. He wants us to be different. He wants us to stand out from the crowd and to conform not to worldly standards, but to godly standards. We'll look back in Daniel now, Daniel chapter 3, because that's exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing. And just so you have some background, the book of Daniel was written around about 530 BC, around that time. And of course, it was during the period where the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. But the target audience for the book of Daniel was actually people who lived some 400 years later. See, Daniel was pretty much a book. It was like, it's divided into two halves. It's got 12 chapters. It's got the first six chapters. It's just examples of God being in control. In fact, the whole theme of the book is that God rules the nations. God is sovereign over all the nations. He raises up kings. He tears down kingdoms. That God is in control. And so the first six chapters, you see the example of Daniel and his friends, and you see in their specific lives how God is able to do amazing things. And God is in control. But the second half of the book is about Daniel's visions, and that has to do with then the history of God's people for the future. And it is talking about what's going to happen after Nebuchadnezzar's reign, what's going to happen then when the Medo-Persian Empire is established, what happens after that empire is overrun by the Greek Empire, what happens after the Greek Empire is overrun by the Roman Empire. And he talks about how during the time of the Roman Empire that God is going to establish a heavenly kingdom. It's going to be the time when Jesus would come into the world. But all of this is predicted in Daniel's interpretations of the king's dreams and also in his visions. And it's given to the people so that they know what's going to happen. And by knowing what's going to happen, they know that God is in control. Particularly in the year 167 BC, when the Jewish people were under intense persecution by one of the Greek emperors, Antiochus Epiphanes, who determined to destroy the Jewish religious faith. And there was intense persecution. And all of this is predicted some 400 years earlier about what's going to happen. It's not, and you know, as you go through the second half of Daniel, you'll see that he even names names. He tells what kingdoms are going to rise. He talks about the different kings. He talks about even the fact that they'll be given their daughter in marriage to another king. And it outlines all of future history so that during the time of intense persecution, that the Jews would be able to look at the book of Daniel and say, you know what? This was all predicted. In fact, it even tells about the time of when you've got the phrase, the abomination of desolation, when Antiochus, he sets up this pagan idol in God's temple. And it tells you even the number of days that's going to be there until then God's temple is purified again. And it's just incredible, the detail. But you see, when you're facing intense persecution and you're tempted at some point just to capitulate, you're tempted just to conform, you're tempted to avoid just all that anguish and the struggle and the pain, just to give in, they can look back and see, you know what, God is in control. He's in control of the nations, and if he wants to, he can rescue us from this persecution. And in fact, and we see this example of Daniel, well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see Daniel in the lions then. All of this is an example to show the people, listen, you can stand firm. And so let's go back here then. So the king's attitude has changed. And now he's even more furious. And so in verse 23, these three men firmly tied fell into the blazing furnace. Then, in verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. And asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. I love the fact that even in the furnace, that God's people are never alone. In verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out! Come here!" So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. Now, wouldn't you have loved to be in their position at that time? To see a God do an amazing miracle. And by the way, God doesn't promise to protect us from the furnace. God doesn't promise to stop us from going through the hard times and the trials. In fact, actually, he allows us to go through the hard trials because now it brings him greater glory. And they come out of the fire, and there in verse 27, the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Isn't that brilliant? They were willing to take a stand. They were willing to stand firm. God rescued them. But even if God didn't rescue them, they were willing to sacrifice their lives rather than allow themselves to be defiled by the world. And the end result was Nebuchadnezzar, he gets all emotional about this. He's fired up. I mean, I think he's a bit of an emotional character, really. But now he's made, and he goes about making all these decrees. First, you've got to bow down, and otherwise I'll kill you. And if you don't bow down, a second time, I'll really kill you. And now, forget my idol. Now let's just worship with the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you say anything bad, I'll kill you. And for good measure, I'll chop up your home and fill it with rubble and I'll just destroy everything else as well. I mean, but God was able to work powerfully because they were willing to take a stand. You know, when you're a young person, it's a challenge to take a stand against peer pressure. I think it's harder for younger people now than it was even back in our day. But even for us old folk, how are we doing about being different? How are we doing about setting our lives apart from the rest of the world, from the people in the areas that we live in, from the people that we go to work with? How do we set ourselves apart? How do we stand out from the crowd? Are we different? You know, the Bible says that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on their clothes. That they were so set apart. You know, I shared about Shakira, who was willing to lose her job rather than give in to the manager's request to work on a Sunday and miss church. She said, "No, I'd rather lose the job." And she did. And you know what? She owed me money, and I wasn't very happy that she'd lost her job. But I was extremely happy that she took a stand. You know, we just spoke to her recently, and she's found another job. And so she's able to pay me back my money. But I was praising God that God blessed her. And now she's got a great job, she's enjoying it, but she doesn't have to work on a Sunday. You know, I appreciate that kind of a heart, that there's just a willingness just to not conform to the standards of the world. And it'd be so easy just to give in and say, you know what, maybe I should just work every so often. Maybe I should just do this. But there's just a willingness to take a stand. What about us? What about taking a stand when it comes to purity? Because that's exactly what these guys did. You know, right now, as it gets hotter and hotter, people are wearing less and less clothes. What about us as Christians? Are we conforming to the standards of the world, or are we setting ourselves apart? Are we modest in the way we dress? Or do we just like, well, everyone else is doing it? What about in terms of just even avoiding lust and impure thoughts? Again, the world is like, well, this is, everyone does it. It's not an issue. But what about for us as Christians? Do we set ourselves apart? How different are we? You know, there's an animal called the ermine, which is a little furry creature, and it's very, very light fur, and white fur, and it's actually it's very valuable and it's highly prized because of its fur, and because of that, it's hunted for its pelt. And you know, the way that these the people who hunt these ermines, the way that they catch them and the way that they trap them is they look for the holes, the burrows in which they live. And what they would do is they would smear dirt and excrement and filth around the entrance to their burrows, so that then when they're being chased in the forest, what happens is they'll run back to their little holes, but they refuse to go in because otherwise it'll get their fur dirty. And so then they easily get caught by the hunters because they don't want to get their fur dirty. That's unbelievable. You know, what about us? Are we willing, like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are we willing to keep ourselves pure even at the cost of our lives? What about in terms of our commitment to church? Because again, you know, we live in a world where people, where Christianity just gives in to the pressure of the world. You see churches all over the world which give in to the pressure to conform to different standards, to accept people who live in contrary to the word of God. So, for example, there's so many churches which are now like, it's okay to have gay clergy. It's okay to have members of the congregation who are homosexual. It's okay to have people in the congregation who are living in immoral relationships. It's okay to have people in the congregation who are whatever. And it's amazing how churches conform to the pressure of the world, and yet we are called to take a stand. We are called to hold firmly to God's word. What about even in terms of our church commitment? You know, again, it's common practice for people to go to church once a week on a Sunday. And they even call Sunday Christians. And in the standards of the world, if you go to church every Sunday, actually, boy, that's very committed. In fact, we have schools which have a religious foundation and a religious ethos to them. And in order to get into the schools, depending on your commitment to church, will determine how much priority your child is given to get into one of these schools. And what they do is they send letters out to the ministers of the congregations that these parents go to, and the ministers have to fill out these letters to say how often the members who are applying for their child's place, how often they go to church. And it goes back over a period of like seven years or more. And so I often have to fill out these letters and to grade the parents on their church commitment. Yes, Ian. And you know, it's interesting because then they send, and they'll say, you know, please can you let us know how Mr. and Mrs. Rowden have done in their church commitment. And please, and seriously, and I've had to fill all these letters out. And it's interesting because the level of commitment is, do they go occasionally? Do you see them more than once a month? Do you see them twice a month? Do you see them weekly? And going back over the years. And of course, with us, well, because we have church not just on a Sunday, but we have church during the midweek as well, and family groups, so everyone passes in terms of coming at least once a week. That's the highest level of commitment on this form. And if you come to church weekly, then you are super committed and your child has an opportunity to go to these really good schools. That's the standard of the world, though. What's the standard of the Bible? The standard of the Bible is in Acts chapter 2. Have a look over there. In verse 42, the 3,000 who became Christians on that day, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. What's the level of commitment? Every day they continued to meet together. Whenever the church met, the Christians were there. In fact, the Bible says they were devoted to the fellowship. How about us? Do we conform to the standards of Christendom, or do we conform to the standards of Scripture? You know, in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be taking up a repledge. And you know, on that day, on the 18th of July, we're asking people just to stop and re-examine how you're doing just in the area of your contribution. And we're not going to ask people to let us know or to make public what they're giving. What we are asking is that you personally examine yourself. And you personally stop and think, how am I doing in terms of just my regular contribution? You know, we talked about in the Old Testament how they gave a tithe. In the New Testament, that was just the starting point. Right here it says they would sell their possessions and goods, they would give as there was a need. How are we doing? Are we at least doing the bare minimum? And if not, why not? And we just want to encourage you just to stop and think to yourself, how am I doing in all areas? How am I doing my commitment to all the church services? On a Friday night, I appreciate Diana so much, just the way she put so much effort into the classes. But they're for everyone. How are you doing in terms of just not missing church? How are you doing in the area of just sharing your faith? How are you doing in the area of loving your brothers and sisters? I want to encourage all of us, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is to set ourselves apart, to take a stand, and to conform not to the standards of the world, but rather to be committed and determined to be pure and stand firm for God. Amen.
I'd like to thank Mike for that. A lot to think about there, I think. Just in terms of examining our lives, and are we conforming or are we standing apart? Are we peculiar, as Mike said? If somebody says, you're a bit peculiar, you can say, amen. It's a kind of different definition. That's good. But yeah, some things for all of us to think about. I think we can get into little ruts in our lives. We can get into kind of bad habits. And we really do need each other to point these things out to us. So let me encourage you to really think about these things ourselves, but also really talk to our friends, our spouses, people in our family group. Are there things in my life you feel like I'm compromising on? Are there things that where my standard is not the standard of Jesus? Let's be asking one another these questions. I know we all want to really honor Jesus with our lives every day, as Mike talked about. But let's really have the heart to think about these things and ask these questions of one another, and to God be the glory with all of that. Right now, let's all stand, and we'll finish with a final song.